This is a hard question to ask, but it's an important one. Who is a Christian and who is not a Christian? Who is a Christian and who is not a Christian? Is there a way for us to know? If so, how? Should we even ask such a question? We spoke a few weeks ago about a passage earlier in our chapter here in Matthew chapter 7 that we're going to look at this morning, where Jesus says what has become, it seems, the most well-known verse in our society today. Do not judge. And we spent a fair amount of time talking about that, and I'll give us a quick review in a few moments about that passage. But the question, who is a Christian and who is not a Christian? Is there a way for us to know? And if so, how? Can you know? If so, how? How about, let's make it more personal. Are you a Christian? And if you are, how do you know? Then it gets very personal, and it's a very important question. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount here at the Stream in the last few months, and we're in the final 2 weeks of it. This week and next week, our passage next week will actually conclude the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. And in as we come near the end of this sermon that Jesus gives, we see him addressing these exact questions that I just posed to you. Before you leave this morning, you will know, be able to answer the question whether you're a Christian or not. And you'll be able to consider the question, though we don't necessarily cannot necessarily have the final answer, as we'll see. But we can consider the question as to, at least in this moment in time and your interactions with people, if it seems as if they're a Christian or if they're not. Let's talk about that. Before we do, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. Before we do, let's go to God in prayer and ask for him to teach us. God, we thank you that you want to teach us from your word. You've given this to us to help us, to teach us, to help us know what it means to live as a Christian and what it means to understand how we can help others to live as Christians. And Father, we pray that our hearts and ears and eyes would be open to see and hear and know what you want to show us today in a way that leads to the transformation of our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read this section, Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. Jesus speaking here says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Wow. These are some pretty heavy words of Jesus here. This is serious stuff. Let's review the context surrounding this passage that we read for just a moment. As I mentioned, we've entered into the final sections here of the Sermon on the Mount. The final sections of the Sermon on the Mount, from verses 13 through the end of the chapter, we did 13 and 14 last week. These final sections from verse 13 to the end of the chapter can very helpfully be broken down in this way. And I refer to scholar Dr. D.A. Carson, the way he breaks this up, I think, in a very helpful way. He says that we have two ways, two trees, two claims, and two builders. And the two ways, verses 13 and 14, we saw that last week. The two trees we will see this morning. There's a good tree that bears good fruit. There's a bad tree that bears bad fruit. There's also going to be two claims that we see this morning, the claim to be a Christian versus the claim to not be a Christian or a worker of lawlessness, as Jesus refers. And then we'll see next week in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, two builders. So in our passage this morning related to the two trees and the two claims, what we're seeing is truly what's going on spiritually inside of someone, ourselves and someone else. God wants us to know this. Look, I think I'll preach fire and brimstone this morning to my church. Like, I'm just delivering the message, okay? I'm communicating what God has included here in Scripture. And He's included it to us for a reason. Not to point the finger at people, not to condemn people, but to help people and to help ourselves. Like, if we have a problem, if we had COVID or something, wouldn't we want to know? I mean, we would want to know if we had cancer. We want to get help. We'd want to get treatment. God wants you and me to know these things for a reason. He's included it in Scripture for our good and for the good of others. So let's approach this text in that way. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to see two truths in this passage that Jesus gives you and me to help us recognize if people, including you and me, yes, including you and me, are rightly relating to Jesus. And by rightly relating, I mean in the present. But how we're relating to Jesus in the present can really relate to whether we have a relationship with Him or not. And so that's what we're assessing. That's what we're considering here this morning. Now, when it comes to you and me personally, this is obviously incredibly important. There's a lot at stake. We need to know whether we're in the kingdom or not. We need to know whether we are a follower of Jesus or not. Whether you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or not. And as we saw last week, if we are not, the purpose of knowing if we're not is so that hopefully by the grace of God, we might become in the kingdom of heaven, that we might go through that narrow gate that Jesus described last week in verses 13 and 14 that we saw. But it may seem strange for us to consider, for you and me to consider this morning, that Jesus wants us to not just recognize this for ourselves personally, but to recognize it for other people. And that's where most of the time we get uncomfortable. And that's where really our culture, our society today gets very uncomfortable, right? Because what is the mantra of the day, the rule of the day is do not judge. As a matter of review, what we saw a few weeks ago, when Jesus says do not judge, He is not saying that we cannot discern between right and wrong or good and evil. No one consistently lives that way as if we can never call anything wrong. In fact, ironically, the people who shout do not judge the loudest are sometimes the most judgmental towards anyone saying that you can't judge, right? They're shouting out, don't judge, but in doing so, they're judging. And I'm not trying to make fun, it's just the way the world's set up. We don't live consistently as if there's no right or wrong. Everybody has a worldview or perspective as to what is right or wrong. What Jesus is saying when He says do not judge is that we are not to place ourselves in the position of only God, who ultimately has the authority to determine whether a person is in the kingdom or not. We don't make that decision. God makes that decision. That's the point of that passage. What Jesus wants you and me to know is that we can and should recognize and be discerning enough about who is rightly relating to Him and who is not, including ourselves first and foremost. And that is for both their sake and for ours. For their sake, so if someone is not in the truth, we might potentially help them to be led into the truth. For our sake, so that we can examine ourselves enough so that if we're deviating from living in the will of God, that we might be corrected, and get on the path of living in the will of God and rightly relating to Jesus. I mean, if we are separated from God, God wants us to know that so that we might not any longer be separated from God, that we might receive His mercy, love, and forgiveness and be rightly related to Him. So when it comes to recognizing if people, including ourselves, are rightly relating to Jesus, The first point our passage makes is this one. What some people display on the outside can hide who they really are on the inside. What some people display on the outside can hide who they really are on the inside. Now, there are some people who do this unintentionally. I think all of us are capable of unintentionally putting on a face that's different than what's really going on. Case in point, how are you doing today? I'm fine. And actually you're thinking, man, I'm doing terrible. And sometimes we're not necessarily trying to lie or be dishonest. We're trying to tell ourselves we're okay. Or it's not necessarily the place with that person to unload every little problem in your life, right? So sometimes, look, sometimes we do this very unintentionally. We're not trying to. But some people do this very intentionally. They do try to literally with full effort and motive deceive someone else and present themselves very differently than who they are. Such people present themselves one way, either by word or action, but deep down inside, they're trying to fool other people. What is displayed on the outside is like a mask that hides who the person truly is. They might say they follow God, that they love God, that they believe in God, or even that they're Christians, but they're actually something very, very different. Jesus comments, starting in verse 15, on some folks who are indeed in this category, and he calls them false prophets. These are people who have false beliefs and practices concerning God, Jesus, the Bible, and living as a follower of God. False prophets believe false things, especially about the essential core doctrines and teachings of the Bible. And they intentionally seek to influence other people to practice their perspectives. Do not for a moment think that such people were only present in Jesus' day. Like, you know, this is just ancient history. This isn't really relevant. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yes, it's very relevant today. In our world today, spiritual viewpoints are about as abundant and various as the food at a Las Vegas buffet. Well, when we used to have those. Just as someone, months ago, might go to a Las Vegas buffet and sort of pick and choose what they want. They have salad choices, appetizer choices, bread choices, entree choices. My favorite, of course, dessert choices. A whole lot of people today are presented with a buffet of spiritual beliefs. And some people like a little bit of this. I like that do not judge part of Christianity. I like this part of devotion and prayer in this faith. I like this part of do whatever you want over here. I like this part of meditation. I mean, people kind of pick and choose what they want, sadly. And so the common expression today is, I'm spiritual, but I don't believe in organized religion. You've heard that one, right? You hear that a lot. Sadly, it seems that it's as if not much thought is to put into what's good for you and what's not. A lot of people taste and consume the really bad stuff, just as sadly a lot of people tend to create their own plate of spiritual views with a little of this, a little of that. And listen to the words of Jesus in this passage in verse 15. Beware. Beware of the false prophets. And beware of these folks with the false beliefs and the false practices. And the folks that are false prophets are not necessarily always the leaders of said spiritual viewpoint. It can be the everyday person who just holds to beliefs that are inconsistent with what the truth is. I mean, someone who invents their own religion without really calling it that is really, in a sense, a false prophet. They're proclaiming, they're living by, and sharing with others a false belief system that's inconsistent with what Jesus teaches. So Jesus says, beware. Why? For one reason to beware is they might come looking really good on the outside. They might be super nice people. Often they are, by the way. I've met some really nice people that have some views that are really, really contrary to the Bible. But generally speaking, they're nice people. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they don't have faults. But they can seem very nice. They can appear very devout. They can appear very committed. They may do good deeds. They may help people in need. They may do good things for society. They may have some things that are consistent with what is good versus what is evil. They might look good and what they display on the outside, but Jesus says, beware. Though they come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They are ravenous wolves because of the reality of what they believe and practice. They are ravenous wolves because their aim, like a wolf that attacks sheep, is that they're especially capable of doing this to vulnerable ones in the flock. What I mean by that is someone that doesn't have a very good understanding of the Bible or Christianity is like a baby sheep on the outskirts of the flock that the wolf is going to attack. And look, sometimes the false prophets aren't even aware that they're intentionally attacking. They're just promoting and proclaiming their false perspectives. But in doing so, they are attracting others to hold to their false views and perspectives. Their attacks are aimed to lead people astray from the truth and to distort the truth of what Jesus and the Bible teaches. Now, let me make a connection even further to what Jesus means here in these strong words of ravenous wolves. I mean, I know those sound like strong words. False teaching is that which denies Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God. It defines Jesus very differently from the Jesus of the Bible. This is very important that you don't miss this. Don't miss this second part especially. Sometimes when folks start talking about Jesus, they are talking about a completely different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. That is very important. Because it can be very confusing, because that sounds just like what I believe, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're using the name of Jesus, and this, but when you really dig into conversation with them or really explore what their religious viewpoint holds to about Jesus, it's very different, and it's very inconsistent with the Jesus of the Bible. You and I undoubtedly, we live near, maybe work with, maybe work out with, exercise with, maybe do recreation with, maybe go to school with people who hold to a completely different Jesus than the Jesus presented in the Bible. And again, in our world today where it's like a Las Vegas buffet where people kind of believe what they want to about Jesus, a lot of this is the average person. So for example, most people view Jesus as just this loving God. Jesus is loving and forgiving. That's true, right? He is. But sometimes there's an overemphasis on that part to the exclusion of any justice and righteousness. So God is like, Jesus is viewed as sort of like the loving grandpa that just kind of spoils the kids and gives them cotton candy all the time when the kids come over. And sorry, grandpas, if you do that, so, you know, but you know what I'm getting at. But never really ever says, you know, no discipline, no correction. They give them back to the parents, and the parents are like, oh my gosh, you know, I got to put them to bed. And they went to grandpa's house and stayed up till 1 a.m, watched 5 movies and ate cotton candy and had cake for breakfast. And, you know, most of you don't do that, but you know what I'm saying? Like they view God as just an anything goes, no standards. And so they like Jesus as the loving, friendly, fluffy Jesus. But they don't like the Jesus that says, yes, I am loving, but my justice balances that out, where there's standards of right and wrong. And God is a God who wants us to live consistently with his standards. So sometimes the Jesus that people hold to or present is a very different Jesus, one that's out of balance or one that's distorted from who Jesus truly is. And again, often these are very nice people. Often these are friends, coworkers, teammates, classmates. But they believe in a very different Jesus. Here's the deal. There's one Jesus. It's the Jesus of the Bible. And if it's not the real Jesus, you're dealing with a false prophet who's proclaiming a false Jesus and false teachings. Such false teachings that reject Jesus or define him very differently have as their ultimate source And this sounds very strong, but I need to show you what the Bible says. It has as their ultimate source evil. Evil that is satanic and demonic, even if it doesn't seem that way. Listen to these words that Jesus presents elsewhere in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus speaking about false prophets and false teachers in his day. He's actually speaking to them. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day who had false views about God and about him and what it meant to follow him. Jesus does not mince words here. He says this about them: "You are of your father, the devil." Meaning their philosophy is consistent with the philosophy of evil and the devil. "Your will is to do what your father desires. He was a murderer." He's referring to Satan here. "He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Did you catch that? Satan is the father of lies. He loves to twist the truth. He loves to deceive people about what's true and what's not. And false teaching is ultimately rooted in the evil one. It's demonic. One of the best ways the evil one and his forces, demons that work with him, is to get people to believe lies, especially lies about God. Something that I often run into as a pastor and as a counselor is helping people to not believe lies about God or about themselves or about other people. It's a big part of my work. Because we are constantly, it's like, you know, the old cartoons where you got the angel on your shoulder and you got the devil on your shoulder. Like this, the volume of that devil on your shoulder sometimes seems very loud. And sometimes it's very convincing. And the world around us can very easily reinforce that. Jesus says, beware of the false prophets. And he wants us to beware of the false prophets because of the false teaching that they convey. The way the word liar here, the way the liar, the capital L liar, loves to work is to do exactly what false prophets are doing, appearing outwardly as something good, but inwardly are actually ravenous wolves. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 14. The Apostle Paul writing here says, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So again, there's an outward appearance of someone or something that appears very good but is inconsistent with the truth. We must beware of such false prophets and such false teachings, for Satan even himself loves to disguise himself as something very good when it's evil. But if these false prophets are disguised, how will you and I know them and be able to identify them? Well, that's our next point. We'll get to that in a few moments. But one very clear sign that I'll address right now that to tell if folks are false is that at the core, they'll deny Jesus. They'll deny Jesus, particularly who he is and what he's done. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" False teachers will especially be opposed to Jesus Christ as he truly is and to his ultimate mission, the gospel that Christ died on the cross for sins and rose again from the dead. And there's variations of how they'll twist this. But at the core, false prophets will deny that you really need to be saved, that you really need to be forgiven, or that you really even do wrong. Because in doing that, they'll present alternative ways to salvation. You know, you don't really need to believe in Jesus. You don't really need to really believe that he died on the cross. I mean, you're not so bad. You're not really a sinner. You know, when the reality is all of us have sin. They might deny the consequences of sin, including that God has a just punishment for those who do reject him. They might deny the reality of the solution to sin, again, that Jesus died and rose again. So what some people display on the outside can hide who they really are on the inside. Back to our passage here in Matthew 7. Look down with me now at verses 21 through 23. Jesus mentions the false prophets doing this, but he also tells us in verse 21 about other people who display something on the outside that hides who they really are on the inside. Notice how he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Here, what he's referring to is people professing Christianity. I love Jesus. I love God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I want to follow him. I am following him. outwardly, verbally they say it. They might go to church, they might go to Bible studies, they might even be involved in ministry, but it's all hiding who they really are on the inside. Look in verse 22. As these folks enter into some discussion with Jesus, they falsely think that they're right with him. Many will say to me on that day, meaning on the day that they stand before Jesus in judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Wow, these folks even did ministry. They're a lot like Judas, who was with Jesus and following Jesus, but their hearts were never quite right with him. They're not in a right relationship with Jesus. They look like it on the outside, but it's hiding who they really are on the inside. These people are professing faith, but they're not practicing it out of a right relationship with God. They're doing some ministry things, yes, but their character and conduct does not line up. They display something on the outside, their words, even some of their practices, but in reality, they never really knew Jesus. What they did was devoid of a true relationship with God. They were outwardly displays, but inwardly their hearts, desires, and their actions were not flowing from a real relationship with Jesus. What they did consistently in their lives was contrary to God's commands. So Jesus says they are workers of lawlessness. And, you know, a sobering reality is that a lot of people can go to church. But a lot of people think that just because they went to church or just because they prayed a prayer, that they're right with God. Somebody said to me once, and I don't know where I heard this, it was a long time ago, but they said, you know, just going to church doesn't make you Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. You know, and it's kind of silly, but it's a kind of a helpful illustration. You know, anybody can walk into a church. That doesn't mean just because you went to a church or just because you did a certain religious ritual and prayed a certain prayer or whatever it may be that you're a follower of Jesus. God knows the heart. And what Jesus is getting at here is does your life line up? Is your character and conduct consistent with what God calls? Now, we're going to talk about what that means and what it doesn't mean in a moment. But Jesus does say this in John, in the Gospel of John. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. What Jesus is not saying here that what you do gets you right with Jesus. You're not saved by your performance. You're not saved by the works that you do. You're saved by the work that Christ has done. You're saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus and receiving the gift of that love and forgiveness in light of what he's done. But here's the deal. If you've really received that, your life will start to line up. You'll want to love Jesus. You'll want to live consistently with his will. The sorry state of some, dare I say actually many, in light of what we saw last week in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, that the gate is broad, the path is broad that leads to destruction, is that there will be many that reject that. And that are in a sense deceiving themselves and maybe others, maybe very unintentionally, thinking, having a false sense of security that, yeah, me and God are like this, everything's great, but their lives do not line up. And again, sometimes this is an overemphasis on God just being loving and forgiving, so much so that if they just emphasize God as loving and forgiving, they think they can do anything and God will just forgive them. That's an overemphasis on the love and grace of God. And Romans 6 says, should we continue in sin that grace may increase? By no means. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? What Paul is calling us against, he's actually debating some folks that were accusing him of antinomianism, which means against the law, is they're saying, well, you just believe in the grace and love and forgiveness of God, so you're just giving people permission to do anything they want. You're preaching a gospel that just says, do whatever you want, God will just forgive you. And Paul says, no way, no, I don't. I proclaim the free gift and grace and love and forgiveness of God, but when that is truly received, that leads to a transformed life. That leads to a life that wants to desire and love and live for Jesus, not one that just says, hey, I can do whatever I want now, God will just forgive me. That's not Christianity. But we could go the other extreme too and be like, anything I do is the wrath of God, judgment of God, and the person's constantly overly afraid of God and afraid that if they make one mistake that God's going to judge them, punish them, and they are not really a Christian. You can go to the other extreme too. And God wants to warn us of that too. We'll circle back on that in a second. A true profession of faith in Jesus results in true transformation. And this transformation will, by God's grace, involve turning from sin, turning to Christ and turning towards following him, doing his will. So, point one, beware of these false prophets. Beware of false professions of faith which lack the true practice of faith. What some people display on the outside can hide who they truly are on the inside. That's the first point we've seen. Now let's go to the second thing that Jesus wants, the second point that Jesus wants you and me to recognize from this passage. When it comes to recognizing if people, including you and me, are rightly related to Jesus, we need to understand that who people really are on the inside will truly be displayed on the outside. And it sounds like a contradiction to my first point, but it's not. Who people really are on the inside will truly be displayed on the outside eventually. Though some people may hide who they really are on the inside by being a false prophet or by deceiving themselves even, being a false follower of Jesus with a false profession of faith, Jesus tells us that we can recognize such folks. How? How can we tell? Look at verse 16. He says you will know them by their fruits. He poses this question, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The implication is, of course not. Verse 17, a healthy tree bears good fruit. A diseased tree bears bad fruit. Is the fruit in their lives good or bad? Now, fruit, of course, is a produce. It comes from a vine or a tree. Fruit's a metaphor often used in the Bible of what we believe, what our character is, what our practices are, how we live our lives, our character, our conduct, our beliefs. Fruit is used in the Bible to refer to right character and conduct very often. I'll refer you to Psalm 1. A tree planted by streams of water bears its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever the person does, he or she prospers. I refer to John 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. Or I refer you to Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. These are qualities like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Who doesn't want those things? These are qualities that manifest themselves in a person's life over time by being connected to Jesus. When we are connected to Jesus, who we are on the inside starts to be displayed and become evident on the outside. So a healthy tree bears a produce that is good. If our beliefs are right, the character and conduct will generally become right over time. Right and sincerely seeking to do God's will, there's good fruit there. There's good fruit that comes from a healthy tree over time. The healthy tree won't bear bad fruit. The bad tree won't bear good fruit. Jesus warns here in verse 19 that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's a serious warning of God's judgment. God is not saying here that if one sins, that they will be cut down and thrown into the fire. It's not like three strikes and you're out. What Jesus is saying here is that if you're really rightly relating to Jesus, you'll be a healthy tree. And a healthy tree will, at least to some degree, have growing evidences of fruit. That fruit starts out small, maybe, but it's growing over time. When we come down to verses 21 through 23, we see again that what people really are on the inside will be displayed on the outside. Those who are truly Christians, who truly have said, Lord, Lord, who truly have confessed with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, such folks will do the will of God. Not perfectly all the time, no. There will still be the reality of sin in a person's life, but that sin is forgiven. And the person is seeking to turn from that. The person is growing in that. None of us have it all together, but God is at work in transforming our lives. But if there's no transformation over time, if what continues is a consistent pattern of rejecting the will of God and intentionally, and I stress intentionally, choosing to follow things contrary to God, that is a significant concern. It's more likely that that's evidence of a diseased bad tree. Such can lead to being a worker of lawlessness, of which Jesus warns. A true profession will result not in living in lawlessness, but in character and conduct that is consistent with the will of God. So this brings us to our primary point. Being rightly related to Jesus is recognized by right belief and right living. Why is this so important? Many reasons. But for one, who Jesus is at stake. We, as followers of Jesus, are in a sense representing Jesus to the world around us. You know, if you've been an employee of a corporation, you say, I work for said corporation. If you've been on a team, you represent said team. If you go to a school, you represent said school to the world. So when people think of that team and they see your life, when they see you, they think maybe of your workplace. If they see you, they think of your family. Or if they see you, they think of your school. You see? And so if our lives don't line up, and again, none of us do perfectly. I'm not saying that that's not a reality. But those who are saying, yeah, I'm on the team. I'm on Team Jesus. You know, I'm loving and living for Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. And then we're completely intentionally living inconsistent with God's will. That's what he's warning about here. He's saying, look, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You're not really on my team. You might be saying it. You might be proclaiming it. You might look like it on the outside, but that's not who you are on the inside. And God knows our hearts. So it's a negative witness to the world, in a sense that it portrays Jesus in a negative way. But you know, we also want to take this passage and not err on the other side. And I alluded to this earlier. Let me say something again here on this note. God doesn't want us to read a passage like this and only emphasize, like kind of overemphasize the justice and wrath of God and the fear of God. And be constantly fearful and afraid that if I do the slightest thing wrong, that God doesn't love me, or that I'm not a Christian, or that God's punishing me, or I need to get my act together. Because we all struggle with sin. And here's the thing, just like a parent wants their child to know, I'm really your dad, I'm really your mom, you're loved by me, you're not perfect, it's okay, let's learn. How much more does our Heavenly Father want us to really know that we're children of God? And it's very important that you not read a passage that's really, again, bringing balance to a false view of just a loving, forgiving, grandpa-friendly type Jesus. It's balancing with, yes, this is sobering and serious too. But we can overemphasize one or the other, right? And if you overemphasize this reality of God's justice and righteousness and we're not to live inconsistently with that, if you overemphasize that and you're fearful that every time you make a mistake, right, that you're in big trouble with God, that's a false view as well. And rather, God wants you to have a sense of security of his love and mercy and forgiveness. So God is not saying here that if you have some theological misunderstanding about some point, that you're not a follower of Jesus or that you're a false prophet. He's also not saying that if you stumble with your words or your thoughts or your actions in some way, that you're not truly a follower of Jesus. It's what is the pattern of your life over time. And really, look, if you're struggling with a sin, the issue comes down to is your heart seeking to turn to God for help to overcome that. And we all have patterns of sin that we struggle with again and again and again. I don't know that I'll ever be perfectly patient, for example, this side of heaven. If I'm growing in that, and when I'm impatient, I ask for God's forgiveness, then my heart's in the right place. And we all say things or do things inconsistent with the will of God. But if our heart is such that we go to God for mercy and forgiveness, then we really are a child of God. And so Jesus is saying, he's getting at the heart here. And what he says in Romans 8:16 that helps us to know, to look deep within, is Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And there's a real sense in our hearts that we can know God's there. And the fact that if sin actually bothers you, that it's there and you're actually seeking to change that, that's actually evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. You know, if someone comes to me and says, Kevin, I'm really broken, I'm struggling with this, I'm not like, get out of here, you're not a Christian. I'm like, wow, God's doing amazing things in your life that's bothering you enough that you want help. And that God's helping you to overcome that. And it might be a process, but amen, God's at work and God loves you and he's there. That's good stuff. So never be ashamed to go to God for mercy and forgiveness. Never be ashamed to repent. Repentance is always a good thing. It's an evidence often that God's at work. Because if the Spirit of God's not in there, you wouldn't care. You're like, just sin away, do whatever I want. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not evidence of the Spirit of God there. If the Spirit's there, there'll be a desire to turn and follow him. It's important to be rightly related to Jesus, and God wants you and me to know. If there's a growing desire to practice God's will in your life, there'll be fruit, good fruit that will come over time. And that tree will be healthy. Sometimes it takes time, but God's at work. One of my favorite passages of scripture I want to conclude with in our message this morning. 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, God wants you to know. God wants you to know personally that if you believe in Jesus, if you've received the gift of his love and forgiveness in your life, that you can be a child of God. And watch, over time, he'll change your life more and more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for including this sobering passage in your word. And it's a challenging and hard passage. But it's a passage that you've included because we need balance and we need a right perspective of knowing that you're a loving and forgiving God, but also that you're a God who's just and calls us to standards, who calls us to live in your righteous ways and in your will. God, you want us to do your will, not just say that, Lord, Lord, and that we're following you when we're not really. You want a sincerity of heart, and you give us that desire through your Spirit and through the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and rose again. So, Lord, afresh and anew this morning, we ask forgiveness for our sins. We ask for your mercy on our lives, and we ask for your help for our lives as much as possible to line up with your will, that we might live consistently in our character and conduct and display to the world the love of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. So help us to do that, Lord, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.